Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. We continue our series in this book, nearing the end of our series and the book, Joshua 23, verses 1 through 16. We'll also turn to 1 Corinthians 6, first from Joshua. It's found on page 251 in the Pew Bibles. Joshua 23, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now not my words, the words of the Most High God. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, bow down to them, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Let us turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. It's found on page 1214, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, perhaps there are some persons here who remember when they were in school, they had to memorize multiplication tables, even logarithmic tables. But as calculators became more prevalent, as smartphones having calculators and search engines are found almost everywhere, memorization has declined. Think of that with other facts like spelling. You can check that automatically. Memorize? I can look that up. Now, while not getting into the merits of memorizing multiplication tables or spelling words, there is much value in memorizing the scriptures. Knowing scriptural events, knowing teaching, rather than thinking, can't I just look it up when you think you need it? That's one reason, children, why the consistory has you in Sunday school and catechism class memorize Bible passages and memorize the catechism. When we have placed it in our memories, we're able to remember it. If we don't know it, we can't remember it. And we probably won't think we need to look up something because we didn't know it in the first place. The best way to fight fake news is by knowing the facts, and a good way to fight fake teaching and error, doctrine, is to learn and memorize the Bible and scriptural teachings. And so we are to hear, we are to memorize, we are to memorize and remember. Why? So we can live as we ought. Which is what Joshua brought before the children of Israel, the church, as we read in our passage this morning. As I proclaim to you, remember, in order to live rightly in your relationship with God. Remember, in order to live rightly in your relationship with God. First, we consider from verses 1 through 5, we are to remember God's deeds. Now, if you were given an opportunity to write or choose the history curriculum for a school district, determine what was taught in history classes around the country, what would you choose? Well, maybe you have something in mind. But history matters, doesn't it? The story a society, a people, tells about itself, especially as it raises the next generation and tells the children this story, it forms their sense of who they are, their identity. It puts them on a trajectory for living, for determining in God's providence what the upcoming future will be, what they will become, what that future history will be, or what they think it should be. Now, the countries around Israel in Joshua's time, like the pagans living within the promised land yet, they had histories of their own. And as far as we can tell, many of their histories were rooted, very tied very closely to their religions, their false pagan religions. About how the earth, how the heavens came to be, how they as a people had arrived there. Their histories were tied to how they were then to live, especially to their pagan religious practices, their worship of false gods. Those were well-known and influential histories. Now, being in the wilderness 40 years, it seems God had helped to focus Israel on the true history. And then spending 5 or so years destroying much paganism in the land of Canaan, allowing some more time to pass as they settled down, would help to tie things together for the church. And Joshua reminds Israel about some of this history. They had experienced the work of God, the power of God, God's mighty deeds on their behalf. Joshua said in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." Critical history for them. It was recent. They had lived it. Now, children, you remember, don't you, as we've gone through this book of Joshua, some of what they had seen. They had seen the waters of the Jordan River roll back as the priests put their feet into it, and all Israel passed over that dry riverbed. They had seen the walls of Jericho fall on the seventh day after the priests blew the trumpets and the people shouted. They had experienced in battle with some of the southern armies, the sun stood still. Great hailstones fell from the sky and destroyed, killed more enemy soldiers than Israel did. battling in the south, in the north, through all the land of Canaan. Though the inhabitants were strong, their cities were walled and mighty, again and again, God cut them down. As we read in verse 10, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. And then they were there. They were there. When the lots were cast to divide up the land of Canaan, as we read in verse 4, behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance those nations. These were now their cities. They heard their tribe called. They heard this city in which now they lived, given into possession of their tribe. These were now their cities, given to them in battle by the Lord, given to them in lot by the Lord. These were God's deeds. They were to remember them. Now why? Well, Lord willing, next time chapter 24 will come to a deeper history that Joshua will set before the people when he renews the covenant with Israel. Why then bring up these deeds? Wouldn't this be boring? Many today might think that, of such an event, such a history lesson. Young people, some of you like history, but some probably don't, or history class. Not everyone likes to hear history recounted. The Israelites, they were not learning anything new here. And think of this, when Joshua, there's no mention here of a praise band to drum up their emotions, to get them moving. There's even no singing recorded. He was telling them simple, clear history that they already knew. Why do this? Well, it's evidence in the outworking of Israel's relationship with God, of God's relationship with Israel, of the covenant of grace. You look at verses 1 and 3 and 5, and throughout this you see the word Lord in all capital letters. That's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God, the name that Israel alone used for God. Along with this, in verses 3 and 5, Joshua says, the Lord your God, the Lord your God. He did these things for your sake. He fought for you. All this is what the Lord your God promised you. Remember God's deeds, people of Israel, church. Remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Here is your story. Remember God's deeds. Now we need this still today, because we hear lots of voices around us, lots of stories giving alternative facts, like evolution. The story that there's no God, there's no meaning, that you and all creatures luckily evolved from slime over billions of years. That's a story we hear told. The state of New York recently legalized killing babies in their mother's womb, even shortly after. Choosing death to life, claiming those babies don't deserve to live if the mother decides otherwise. They wrongly defined a person to be someone who has been born and is alive. False voices we hear yet today. We hear voices saying, determine your own identity, whatever that might be. No matter how absurd you choose it to be, your history, we're told, like your biology, they matter not. You determine your identity. You determine. As Christians, our identity is in Christ. And in that way, we are to understand our history, our biology. Voices around us that say, believe in yourself. You can do it. We need to remember God's deeds. We today. We don't have the clear earthly involvement of God upon us as the miracles of Israel of old as they had. We have something, though, better. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that tells us of so many deeds, but the highlight, the crown of them all, is that God has sent His Son, Jesus, into our world. And perhaps you've heard of some people, perhaps you yourself have thought, well, if only I could have been there when Jesus walked on this earth at the cross, at the empty tomb, well, my faith would be stronger then. Not necessarily. God's word is stronger than our experience. And God tells us in his word that the Son of God suffered and died to reconcile sinners to God, that he was raised on the third day, bringing a new era of righteousness and life to all who believe in Jesus. God says, turn from your history, your sin, and turn to God in Christ. Trust him and find in Christ a new identity. Be joined to his history. Read of his deeds. It becomes your history. God is your God, believer. Believer, Jesus is your Savior. In believing the gospel, you and I, we don't need to hear something new and fresh. We simply need to hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You don't need an emotional experience in church. We need this. But don't get bored with it. Listen again. Listen attentively. Children, you are taught God's deeds in Sunday school. You're taught God's deeds at home, at Christian school. Learn them. Remember them. Remember this history. Remember and believe. We struggle with temptation, don't we? We live in strained relationships. We have to deal with brokenness within and around. We hear these voices. Remember and believe God's deeds. Then you are equipped to live rightly in your relationship to God, in your relationship with others. What Joshua told his hearers is what we need to hear, to remember God's deeds. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. So we see in verses 6 through 11, as we move to in our second point, we are also to remember God's law. Remember God's deeds. Remember God's law. Now, earlier I asked the question, we'll ask another question. If you had to identify the greatest weakness or flaw in our society, what would it be? Or if you had one thing to say to this congregation, to your family, one caution, before you would die, what would it be? We see here Joshua, he does. He tells Israel to remember God's law. Verse 6. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. He's very clear here. Now, when we hear God's law, we often think of God's moral law, Ten Commandments. And those are included in what was written in the book of the law. But most of what was written wasn't the moral law as related to the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial and civil aspects of the law given to the church. And this shows up in the next verses. Verse 7. Again, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Now, of course, this relates to the moral law. We think of the first commandment especially, but it would show forth in their keeping the ceremonial law especially. Joshua brings up here the danger of idolatry. He warns the Israelites about intermingling with the pagans, marrying them. For with intermingling, Israel will fall away from the pure worship of God and worship the pagans' idol gods instead. So all of the commandments are of concern. They all flow from the first commandment. It would affect the second commandment, images. The third commandment, taking God's name in vain. The fourth commandment, keeping the Lord's day holy. The other six commandments also. And we have this danger yet today, don't we? What is today in our culture? What is Sunday used for but many to worship their idol God? We see that especially in the great feast tonight that will happen. And the great games and activities that will happen. That worship that goes on, that idolatry. But many people, even in our country, they seem content to want their children to live, well, if they live according to the second table of the law. They don't put it that way, of course, but they say, look, just don't get arrested. Look, just don't get wasted on drugs. They'll be okay. That's what I want for my kids. Of course, we don't want our children to get arrested necessarily or addicted to drugs. But that's not to be our only or even our ultimate concern as godly parents, godly siblings, as friends of them. Joshua's concern for the church is to remember and keep all the law, the foundation of which is trusting and worshiping the true God rightly. And many people ask, what harm is there in breaking the first four commandments? What harm is there in these sins? What harm is there in getting so wrapped up in the Super Bowl? What harm is there in hanging a supposed picture of Jesus on the wall at home? What harm is there? Much in every way. Here's the foundation for living rightly with God. And this finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus kept the whole law. What Joshua said for Israel to do, Jesus alone did. He kept it perfectly, completely, fully. And the focus of Jesus' mission was restoring righteousness to man by his fulfilling all righteousness, even to the point of offering himself on Golgotha's cross as a sacrifice for sin. Think from a worldly perspective. You know, people want to think from a worldly perspective, what good do these first four commandments do? From a worldly perspective, what good did the cross do? It did not feed the hungry. It did not rescue someone from being unjustly murdered. It wasn't spending quality time with the kids. It didn't throw off the paganism of Rome at that time. The world sees little value, if any, in the cross. But it was just there that God, through Christ, was supplying our greatest need to be reconciled to God. And being reconciled, we can, in the Spirit of God, by his grace, worship God rightly. Pure worship brought by Jesus, by his death, his resurrection. And all those who trust in Jesus enjoy this. Are forgiven of sins, granted eternal life. The call goes out to all. Repent and believe. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from your breaking of the law of God. Turn and trust Jesus. And we know, don't we, that being reconciled to God, having our relationship with God restored by Christ through faith in his name, that cascades into everything else in life. Brothers and sisters, we've been changed by the Spirit of God. We know you could not love your neighbor rightly except God had restored you to a right relationship with him through the redemption Jesus accomplished. All our lives flow from seeking first God's kingdom, his righteousness, from seeking his glory, his will. Without that, we're just running after ourselves. Not God, not our neighbors. Joshua gets that. Do we? Do you remember God's law? And at the heart of this law, as Joshua says in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Verse 8, you shall cling to the Lord your God. Remembering God's law, it's not just some bare checklist, something we do in the mind. As Jesus said, as we read the summary of the law earlier, it's with all our heart, soul, mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love isn't a mere feeling. We've been over that before. Love is especially action, an act of the will. But love also is not merely crossing off some checklist. It's to involve all that we are. Love the Lord your God. Remember God's law. So this exhortation comes to you and me this morning. Live rightly in your relationship with God by remembering God's law, trusting him, loving him, cling to the Lord your God, and all that goes with it. What Joshua encouraged, exhorted, urged, commanded Israel to do informs one of the practices of this congregation and many in our federation, all as far as I know in our federation, that we read the Ten Commandments, the law of God, every Sunday, as well as we exposit them as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. It fits with what Joshua commanded the church to do. How can you remember God's law if you don't hear it? How can you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't hear and are taught what that love looks like? And love isn't a mere feeling. Love for God takes form in obedience to His law. It is a good practice to have regularly read and regularly taught the Ten Commandments in this church. May God bless this to us, to remember God's law. Remember God's deeds, remember God's law. But there's one other thing Joshua brings before Israel at this time, to remember in order to live rightly in your relationship with God. And it's something that perhaps is uncomfortable with some in our society, this time in which we live. It is to remember God's wrath. Remember God's deeds, remember God's law, remember God's wrath. We see that in verses 12 through 16. Now, with his caution to remember God's law, Joshua clearly states what will happen if Israel does not love the Lord. If they intermarry with pagans, the Lord will no longer drive out the pagans, but instead he will leave them as tormentors of Israel. And as Israel would continue then to fall away, turning to the worship of these gods, those pagans with whom they intermarry, the Lord will, as we read in verse 15, he will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, the song we sang right before the sermon, we only sang the first four stanzas, but if you go back to that song and look more, the other stanzas are not as happy, because they record God's wrath. God's wrath for Israel's disobedience. True religion is no game. God is not something in our imagination. There are high stakes involved in religion, in spirituality. Just as God is faithful to his promises to bless those who rest in him, so God is faithful to his promise to curse those who reject him. And there's no middle ground here. There's no neutrality. The children, think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was clear whose side they were on when. And also, children, it's usually clear, your parents, to see when you're obeying or not obeying. Well, even more so with our relationship with God. And here, Joshua makes very clear the relationships we choose to have on earth. And he zeroes in on marriage. They have a direct bearing on our relationship with God. Young people, young adults, whom you decide to marry, it's the second most important decision you make in your life. The first is, by God's grace, to repent and believe. Whom you marry is second. Choosing the person you marry, it's more important than your education. It's more important than your career. It's more important than where you live. What you do, who you marry, how you live, all these have real and lasting consequences. Do not date an unbeliever. They will lead you away from God rather than closer to God. Be careful that the person you date and court is a believer. Don't just assume it because they say they are. Look at their life. What do they believe? How do they live? Now, as pastor, here are some questions to ask, not exhaustive. Are they members of a faithful reformational church? Are they active members? Do they go to church merely out of habit, or do they really desire to go? Are they clinging to the Lord? Are they loving the Lord, trusting Him? Do they fall asleep during the sermon? When singing, do they sing? Are they reading the Bible on their own? Are they praying? Do they care about the things of God? Are they actively serving God and others? Many ways that you look for evidences of someone who loves God or loves self. What matters more, young people? Marrying a wealthy person, a good-looking person, a popular person, or marrying someone who loves the Lord? Now, those aren't mutually exclusive, of course. But what is highest on your list? What is non-negotiable? Are you aligned with them spiritually? Are you loving the Lord, trusting Him, seeking after Him? These things matter to God, and He is angry with those who live apart from Him. Israel is to remember God's wrath. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That is a theme that carries on into the new covenant that Jesus himself speaks of. We read from 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The Bible is clear what it means to not inherit the kingdom of God. Joshua was clear what it meant for God's wrath to come upon Israel. For someone to not inherit the kingdom of heaven, such a person is cast into hell, into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented for their sins eternally. Remember God's wrath. These are real matters, important matters that we are dealing with. Joshua insists upon this. As he says in verse 14, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth." He is near death, and he calls to mind God's wrath against sinners. Now, Joshua is not fearing God's wrath against himself. He trusts in the Lord. He knows he is God's child by grace. And he also says that they have been clinging to the Lord to that day. But he knows what is in the heart of man. He knows what's in his own heart, what's in your heart and my heart. He knows the sin against which we battle, the world, the flesh, the devil. The people of Israel respected Joshua, and he hopes to use whatever influence he has to guide them in the way of the Lord. Because there's nothing inherently good about you or me, about members of the church, that puts us above spiritual warfare. It's all of God's grace. It's all of God's work. And the command comes to each of us throughout our lives to love the Lord, to cling to Him, to repent and believe, to guard yourself from the evil that so easily ensnares. If you will not be convinced by God's goodness, His kindness, if memory of that is not enough to guide you to live as His child, then have an eye toward His wrath. We have that in our family relationships, don't we? Parents, you desire your children to obey out of sense of love, don't you? To remember and to do what they ought, their duty. But are there not times where you must hold before your children the threat of discipline? It needs to be balanced according to the Word of God. We find both in the Word of God, even here in this one speech. Remember God's deeds. Remember God's law. Remember God's wrath. God uses these as means to guide us in our relationship with Him. Remember, in order to live rightly in your relationship with God. And so this message comes to you and me yet today, brothers and sisters, as it did to Israel of old. We are faced with the same issues they had before them. By God's grace and the power of Christ's Spirit, cling to the Lord your God. Hold fast to God in Christ. Remember His deeds. Remember His laws. Remember His wrath. Remember. Remember and believe. And live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the good news of salvation in Christ is so clear, so simple. By your grace, we've heard it, we know it. Cause us to remember it. Cause us to remember your law, your deeds, even your wrath. But Lord, even in our remembering, there's no power. And so work by the power of the Spirit of Jesus that we would remember and believe. Continue, O Lord, to change us. That we would hold fast. That we would not worship what the world worships, not pursue what it pursues, but seek the things of God. Oh Lord, work that in us for your glory. And we trust that you will, for you are gracious and kind, and you are already at work. Continue that work within us, among us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.